Romans chapter 5. And before we start, just wanted to give a report on Jim and Linda. I know y'all pray for them. Jim is doing well physically. He's lost weight and he looks good, but mentally he's not doing well. He and Linda still come to the chapel. They're not able to make it every Sunday, but about half the time they're there, and he doesn't know anyone. He doesn't know his grandchildren, but he still knows his children, and he still knows Linda. So pray for Linda especially, because she's taking care of him, and he doesn't sleep the night through usually. He's up during the night and wakes her up, and of course she's taking care of him during the day, and so it's a real challenge for her physically and emotionally to continue to care for him. So just pray for both of them that the Lord would give them grace and help. Okay, we're in Romans chapter 5, and today I want to speak on the results of justification by faith. What are the results? And I'll read verses 1 through 11. That's what we want to look at this morning. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, as it says in the King James, or the reconciliation. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 3, we see the guilt of all men in verses 9 through 20. And we see it from the standpoint of their character and their conduct. Then in Romans 3, verses 21 through 25, we see how to be right with God. And that righteousness is apart from the law, is acquired by faith, is provided for all, and given freely through grace, accomplished by redemption, and paid for by atoning sacrifice. Then in the last part of Romans chapter 3, we see how the cross glorifies God, for it reveals God's righteousness, exalts his grace, and reveals his love to all. Then when we come to Romans chapter 4, we see the example of Abraham as an illustration from the Old Testament of a man that was justified by faith through grace. And we see that Abraham was not justified by works, or by circumcision, or by the law, but simply by faith. So when we come to Romans chapter 5, we want to take up the blessed results of justification by faith. And there are revealed for us here 11 results of justification. And that's what I want to go over. And I'm going to read them all to you real quickly, and then I'll mention them again as we get to each point in each verse. Number one, we have peace with God, verse 1. Number two, we have a standing in divine favor, verse 2. Number three, we will see and be a partaker of God's glory, verse 2. Number four, our earthly trials contribute to our present blessing and ultimate glory, verses 3 and 4. Number five, we have the love of God poured forth into our hearts, verse 5. Number six, we have the Holy Spirit given unto us, verse 5. Number seven, we have the assurance of God's love, verses 6 through 8. Number eight, we are saved from wrath, in verse 9. Number nine, we are kept by his life, verse 10. Number 10, we are reconciled to God, verse 10. And then number 11, we can joy in God. Well, before we talk about the results of justification, what is justification? Some say, well, it's just as if I never sinned. Well, that's only half the truth. That falls short of what real justification is. Justification is God declaring us righteous in His sight. It's reckoning to our account the very righteousness of Christ. For example, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's going from a total negative, where we owed a balance and we were in debt because of sin, to a total positive. Not just forgiveness, but having the very righteousness of Christ reckoned to our account, reckoned to our lives. So number one, we see there in verse 1, we have peace with God. The first just result of justification is we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice it says peace with God. We're not talking about the peace of God, the peace of God that passes all understanding, Paul mentions in Philippians. And that's our state or our condition. But here I'm talking about peace with God. That's our standing or our position. And it's permanent. There are two sides to peace. And so here, it's two sides to this. First of all, there's the Godward side. We were under the wrath of God. Earlier in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. John records in John chapter 3, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So we have Godward, we have peace, and then manward, we were at enmity with God. Paul says in Romans, later on, Romans chapter 8, verse 7, he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And also, he tells us here, look down at verse 8, while we were yet sinners, we were sinners in God's sight. And then in verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. So we were ungodly, and we were sinners. But through the work of the Lord Jesus, we now have peace with God. You know, that's prophesied way in the Old Testament in Isaiah 53. We love that chapter so much. It tells us He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And so, for example, if you're taking notes, this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. So the Lord Jesus made peace between us and God, gave us peace with God. And then it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, all that we have in God and from God is through, by, and in Christ. For example, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God are in Him, yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God through us. And so, you know from your own Bible study, for example, if you read Ephesians chapter 1, the first 14 verses, 12 different times it talks about the things we have in Christ, in Him, in whom, and so on, over and over and over again. In those first 14 verses, 12 different times. And through Christ, it tells us in Ephesians that we have redemption through His blood, and we have access into His presence by the blood of Christ. Well, even here in Romans, we see it over and over, the things we have through Christ. Notice, look at Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. So we're justified freely, and we have redemption through the Lord Jesus. Right here in this same chapter, we're talking about much more than being now justified by His blood. We're justified by His blood. And then it says in verse 11 that we now have received, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have received the atonement or the reconciliation. So we have peace with God. But not only do we have peace with God, look at verse 2. We have access into this wonderful standing in divine favor, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is number 2. We have access into a wonderful standing in divine favor. We stand in God's favor. God is for us. We who were children of wrath, who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power there, the spirit that worked in the sons of disobedience. We who were no people, but now are the people of God. We stand in divine favor. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We have access into a wonderful standing in divine favor. You know, the Lord Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Paul writes for us in Ephesians 2:18, through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And later on in Ephesians 3, he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by our faith in him. The writer of Hebrews, you know this verse from Hebrews, says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So we have access into a wonderful standing in divine favor. And then it says, into this grace or favor in which we stand. You know, Paul writes in Romans 8, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? This morning, we read this verse from John 17, where the Lord Jesus prayed, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So we have this grace in which we stand. You know, we sing that hymn sometimes in Breaking of Bread, A Mind at Perfect Peace with God. Two of the verses go like this, so near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be, the love wherewith he loves his Son, such is his love to me. So number 2, we have access into a wonderful standing in divine favor. Now number 3, we will see and be a partaker of God's glory. The latter part of verse 2 says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There are two aspects to this. First of all, is seeing God's glory. You know, the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17:24, he said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. You know, Moses desired to see God's glory. He said in Exodus 33, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And David lived in the prospect of seeing God's glory. For example, he says in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Even Job mentioned it. He says in Job 19, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth, and that after my flesh is destroyed, that is his body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So we'll see his glory, but in some marvelous way that I don't understand, we'll be a partaker of God's glory. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, for the elders which are among you, I exhort him, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. We see in Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Glorified together. You know, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. It's like the Holy Spirit couldn't put enough words together to describe what that will be. A far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. That's 2 Corinthians 4:17. And so in some marvelous way, we will be a partaker of God's glory. That was number three. Now number four. Our earthly trials contribute to our present blessing and ultimate glory. Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. The peace of Christ is so wonderful, and the hope of the saint is so glorious, that we can rejoice even in our present suffering, since we have the assurance that even these serve to our present blessing and ultimate glory. You know, the things we have now in Christ can't be altered or changed by circumstances. You know that glorious section, the last seven verses of Romans chapter 8, it says, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, no circumstance can change what we have in Christ. So we can rejoice in our circumstances and use them as an occasion for growth and maturity, because we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Notice it says here, we glory in tribulation. This word tribulation is an interesting word in Greek. It's philipsis, and it means pressing together. It means pressure. And when you're going through a deep trial, that's what you feel. You feel pressure, the pressure of the circumstance that's upon you. And it says there, we glory in tribulations, knowing something. What do we know? That tribulation produces patience. And you know, patience, when you think of patience, think of steadfastness, constancy, perseverance, endurance. The verb means to remain under. In other words, you're in this circumstance, stay where you are. Don't try to get out from under, because God is teaching you and me a lesson as we are in the circumstances. You know, James writes, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith produces patience. So let patience have her perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. The same thing we see in Hebrews chapter 12, where he talks about chastening of God. The chastening of God is evidence of God's love and produces our profit and our holiness. Let's turn over there and look at that for just a second. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Just want to point out a couple things real quickly. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 5. It says, you've forgotten the exhortation that speaketh to you as unto children or sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now look up here for just a minute. God's chastening is not always punitive. Most of the time, God's chastening is training. God is training us through circumstances and trials. Well, for what reason? I won't read the whole section for time's sake, but it says He deals with us as with children. Verse 9, furthermore, we had our fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reference. Shall we not rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So God wants us to give Him reverence, be in subjection unto Him. And then, verse 10, for verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, notice, that we might be partakers of His holiness. That's why we're being chastened, that we might be learn and be partakers of His holiness. And also, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who have been exercised by it. God produces fruit in our lives, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Okay, come back now to Romans chapter 5, and we'll pick up with verse 4. So we see that patience is produced, and then patience experience, and experience hope. Experience means proof or tried character. Job said in Job 23, "He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." That's Job 23, verse 10. It's a spiritual state that has shown itself proof under trial. And because of it, it has a sense of God's approval in their lives. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, "Wherefore we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto him." And so patience produces experience or tried character. And then it says approvingness or experience, hope. This is the sense of divine approval, fills the soul with hope. Hope, number one, that the trial will come to an end and we'll learn the lessons that God has for us. And number two, the hope of heaven, to be finished with the trials and tribulations of this life. And this is the verse I quoted to you earlier, Romans 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." And so approvingness produces hope. Okay, so we looked at number four, our earthly trials contribute to our present blessing and ultimate glory. Now number five, another result of justification is we have the love of God poured forth into our hearts. Verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." Hope maketh not ashamed. It literally means does not disappoint. It does not disappoint. We will not be disappointed for three reasons. Number one, in this life, for as we endure trials, we will see the Lord working in our lives to make us more like the Lord Jesus. We know that that's God's ultimate goal for us. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. But brothers and sisters, God is going to make us ultimately like the Lord Jesus when we get to glory. But he's begun that process now. He's begun that process here on earth. And he's conforming us and changing us and making us more and more like his Son. So we'll not be disappointed, because in this life, God is making us more like his Son. And then number two, in eternity, we will be made like him. David writes in the Psalms, this is Psalm 17, verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And number three, we'll not be ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. God's love is presiding over our trials. And we have the assurance of this love made real in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Shed abroad just means he floods our heart with his love. And this is something that's subjective. It's a sense of an assurance of God's love to us. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 8, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Okay, so that was number five. We have the love of God poured forth into our hearts. Now number six, we have the Holy Spirit given unto us. That's what the latter part of verse 6 is. I'm sorry, latter part of verse 5. "Shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us." You know, you could do a whole week of meetings on the work of the Holy Spirit. That's a dozen sermons right there just on the work of the Spirit of God. But real quickly, our Lord said in the Gospels, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good will to give you the Holy Spirit." Real quickly, I jotted down a dozen things that the Spirit does for us. Number one, he convicts us of sin. Number two, He regenerates us. When you believe the gospel, it's the Spirit of God that regenerates us and gives us the life of Christ. Number three, we're baptized in the Spirit, are placed. The Spirit of God joins us to the body of Christ. We're baptized by the Spirit. Number four, He's our comforter. The Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, that He may abide with you forever." Number five, He's our guide. He said, the Lord Jesus said in John 16, He will guide you into all the truth. Number six, He's the earnest of our inheritance. He's the down payment that God will one day fulfill and redeem our bodies. The Spirit of God is a foretaste of glory divine, as the old hymn says. So He's the earnest, or the pledge of our inheritance, our full redemption of the body. Number seven, He's our intercessor here on earth. We know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Number eight, He provides power to witness. The Lord Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Number nine, He can be grieved when we sin. Ephesians 4 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Number 10, He makes real our sonship. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Number 11, He produces fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And number 12, He gives access, conscious access, to the presence of God in glory. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So that's number six. We have the Holy Spirit given unto us. Number seven, we have the assurance of God's love. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The connection of this verse is indicated by the little word for. And it goes back to verse 5. We are objects of God's love, for Christ died for us. We see that in 1 John 3:16. The gift of Christ to die for us is the highest possible proof of the love of God for us as sinners. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we perceive the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." John writes also in 1 John 4, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Notice there's four things that tell us. Verse 6, it says there that we were, number one, without strength. We were without strength to overcome sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were without strength to overcome Satan. We walked according to the prince of this world. Number three, we could not overcome the flesh. We were without strength to overcome that. It says we once walked in the manner of life in times past in the lust of the flesh in Ephesians 2. And number four, we were without strength to overcome the world. But the Lord Jesus overcame all of them for us. For example, in where it says we were without strength to overcome death, He says, "Because I live, ye shall live also." We were without strength to overcome sin. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We were without strength to overcome Satan. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." He overcame Satan. And we were without strength to overcome the flesh. And then Paul writes in Romans 8, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." And then we were without strength to overcome the world. The Lord Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So number one, we were without strength, verse 6. Number two, we were ungodly in verse 6. It says, at due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, we see in Jude verse 14 and 15, so this is only one chapter in Jude, since the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his holy ones to convict the ungodly of all the ungodly things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, and of all the ungodly things which sinners have spoken against the Lord. Four times in verse 14 and 15, it mentions the word ungodly, and that's where we were. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you, but you were justified, but you were sanctified, but you were glorified by the Spirit of the Lord, by the Holy Spirit and the person of Christ. So we were ungodly, verse 6. Then it tells us we were sinners, verse 8. Look at that, it says, "In while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, "There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And then it tells us in verse 10, you were enemies. We were enemies of the Lord. So here's what we see. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ came at the time appointed by the Father, God's own chosen time. He tells us in Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9:26, For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the consummation of the ages, has he been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he came in due time. Christ died for the ungodly. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Remember the Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so Christ died for the ungodly. Now verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure someone for a good man would even dare to die. You know, men are sometimes willing to die for their friends. But the Lord Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. But God died, the Lord Jesus died for us when we were his enemies. And so that shows us the love of God toward us. Verse 8, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the Lord Jesus came and proved the love of God to us by laying down his life for us while we were still. And it says four things it tells us here. We were without strength, we were ungodly, we were enemies, and we were sinners. Now, verse 9, this is number 8. The eighth result of being justified by faith is that we are saved from wrath. We are saved from wrath. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 9. The little phrase, much more, is used four times in this section. It's used here. Then it's used in verse 10, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's used in verse 15, much more the grace of God. And it's used in verse 17, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. The thought, and here's the thought. If God has done the greatest thing for us in sending the Lord Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners and ungodly, will he not do the lesser and deliver us from the future wrath to come, the lake of fire? We who are in Christ and are loved with the same love that the Father has for the Son, will he not do the lesser thing for us? If the greater benefit has been bestowed, something less will not be withheld. If Christ has died for his enemies, he will surely save his children from the wrath to come. How much more will he deliver us from the wrath to come? So if while we were yet sinners, God loved us so much that Christ died for us, much more, being now justified, will we be saved from His wrath. And that's the thought. You know, it's John 5:24. I was preaching Friday night. We have a jail ministry at Three Oaks, and we go to Central State Prison once a month and have a church service the third Friday of every month. And I was speaking last night on the wrath of God from Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth and unrighteousness. And it was all a negative sermon speaking against sin and speaking about the judgment of God and the wrath of God. But I told the prisoners, I'm not going to leave you with just the wrath of God, but I want you to look with me at John 5:24. And so we all looked at that. And this is that verse that applies to us today, that we're saved from God's wrath. John 5:24 says, the Lord Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and believes on him that sent me shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And so that's what we see. We're saved from the wrath of God through Christ. You know, it tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? So we're saved from wrath. We're saved from the wrath of God. And notice it says that we're justified by His blood. This is the basis of our justification. Now, Peter writes for us in 1 Peter 1, knowing you were redeemed not with corruptible things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Well, now, wait a minute here. I don't understand that. It tells us here we're justified by His blood. And then in verse 1 it says we're justified by faith. And then Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, verse 7, being justified by His grace. Which one is it? Well, it's all three. We're justified by the grace of God, by the blood of Christ, and by faith. So we're justified by His blood, it tells us here in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Now, next verse, we're kept by His life. Look at verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. This is a similar thought to verse 9, expressed another way. In other words, if God reconciled us to Himself when we were His enemies through the death of Christ, will He not do the lesser for us as His children and preserve and keep us? Well, the answer is yes. The fact that He lives for us makes certain our final salvation. For example, His life is the pledge and security for all His people. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Also, He's able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by Him, the writer of Hebrews tells us. And then the Lord Jesus said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. And He exercises that power on our behalf. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. So, number 9, we're kept by His life. Not only are we kept or saved from wrath, but we're kept by His life. And then number 10, we're reconciled to God. Verse 10, the latter part of verse 10. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You know, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, for it was the good pleasure of the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell, and through Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. You see, brothers and sisters, what does reconciliation mean? It means to thoroughly change. God has not changed, for He's always loved the world, nor has the world changed, for it always continued in sinful rebellion against God. But by the death of Christ, the relationship between God and the world has changed. The barrier because of sin has been taken away, enabling God to show mercy where judgment was deserved. So, number 10, we're reconciled to God. And then the last one, number 11, we can joy in God. Look at verse 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation or the atonement. We now delight in God. We who were enemies and sinners and ungodly and without strength, we can now delight in God. David writes in the Psalms, Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. And then in Psalm 43 he writes, Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O my God. Then Isaiah writes for us in Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robes of righteousness. Habakkuk writes in Habakkuk chapter 3, Though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither fruit be in the vine, though the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Paul writes it in Philippians chapter 4, Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. We can rejoice in God now because He's our Heavenly Father. So this is some of the results of justification. We have peace with God. We have a standing in divine favor. We'll see and be a partaker of God's glory. Our earthly trials contribute to our present blessing and ultimate glory. We have the love of God poured forth into our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit given to us. We have the assurance of God's love. We're saved from wrath. We're kept by His life. And we're reconciled to God. And we can joy in God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for these tremendous results that we have through justification by faith. And we thank You, Lord, it's not our doing, but it's Your doing. You're the one, Father, that has brought these things to pass through the sacrifice of Your Son. May our hearts, Lord, be filled with worship and praise and adoration for so great a salvation and for so great a Savior. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.